And I'd like for us to read and confess this creed together as we begin our teaching this morning. So we have to stand to declare our faith if we're able. So let's please do that and read and declare the words of the Nicene Creed right here.
It's there twice. You know, it's not the one with scriptural basis. Just a straight creed. Yeah.
This one right here. Page 3.
Well, the other panel is the scriptural basis for each one of the statements of the creed that we'll be looking at today in the sermon.
Let's declare our faith. We believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. This is the faith confessed by the church for many centuries. Please be seated. Today we'll be concentrating on Article 1, first little paragraph there, which says, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, teach us your word today. Teach us about yourself. Teach us about the nature of your being. Help us to learn and grow and be more worthy subjects of your kingdom and servants in your church. Teach us, O Lord, your truth. Dispel false concepts of you. By the ministry of your Spirit, strengthen us in the knowledge of yourself, that we might see your glory and reflect your glory in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. There's one goal of this sermon today, and that is to help us understand better and more firmly the true nature of God. Specifically, that He is one being, that He is our Father, that He is Almighty, and that He is the Maker of all things. Now, these are cosmic truths. I mean, these are universe-shaking truths that we're going to be studying today. They are of crucial importance. If they are true, it changes everything about human life. If they're not true, well, we should just eat, drink, and be merry and not worry about anything. But if they are true, what does it mean? It means a lot of things. It means, for example, that I'm not the center of the universe. And my wants, my personal agenda, but God is the center of the universe. His plan is what matters. And what I do, it means that what I do and what I think and what I say matters immensely. It affects how I treat people, how I spend my time, and what I dedicate my life to. These truths affect our mental condition, our psychological and our emotional well-being. They govern our morals. We just can't do anything we feel like. These truths give our lives purpose and meaning. Without the existence of God, we're thrown out on the stormy sea of chance and the sea of random blind fate.
We're like a dry leaf tossed by the wind, to and fro. Who knows where we will end up? Without God, life is only a temporary and fading drop in the bucket of the history of the universe. But with God, my life and your life, we have cosmic and never-ending importance. With God, our lives become consumed with purpose and with mission and with love and hope and righteousness, and human life blossoms into fullness that it could never even imagine without God. Well, today we continue with part two of our study of the Nicene Creed. Last week, Brother Wayne taught us about the reason we confess these creeds, we adhere to them. They declare the truth of the Christian faith in a nutshell, some of the essential truths. They protect the church from false doctrine, and they strengthen us in our understanding of our faith, and we make it clear to the world what we believe. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ was born in power on the day of Pentecost in the first century. And the church grew, often amidst persecution. And then something amazing happened after about two centuries. The emperor of the Roman Empire was converted to Christianity. This changed everything for the Christian church. And at that time, there was this particular heresy arising in the church, a false doctrine that taught that Jesus was not eternal God, but he was created by God at some point in time past. He was not equal to God. And so there was dispute going on. And so the emperor called a council of the bishops. There were, I forget how many, 361 or something, a number of bishops of the churches that came together to discuss this doctrine, and they came up with a Nicene Creed. Later on, in 381, the Council of Constantinople, it was refined and is presented as what we confess today. So the purpose of the Nicene Creed was to combat a heresy that had risen in the church and declare clearly, in particular, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, as well as many other things. You notice here that the creed begins with the word we. Now, the Apostles' Creed, which is similar to the Nicene Creed, but shorter, which we also often confess in our church, says, I believe. But this one says, we believe. And it's important to reason why. It's because we as the church together believe and confess these things. It's just not my individual opinion, but it's the church together, the church throughout the centuries, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Baptist churches that believe in the scriptures. We confess together to the world. This is the basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith, and we will stand or die on these truths. Now, it says we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the year 2018, we who believe the Bible, we confess these things. It's important to believe. Now, it's fundamental that we believe, that we believe God's Word. Exodus 14:31, after the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, says, Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They saw his hand of deliverance, and they were convinced that Yahweh was the true God. He was their God, and they believed him. They believed in him. This is fundamental to human relationship with God, to believe in him. Jesus said in John 14:1, believe in God. Believe also in me. There it is. That's the fundamental command from God to us, to believe in him, to believe in his Son. Now, we must not only believe, but we must confess. We must believe it in our heart and confess it with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and risen from the dead.
Amen.
So believing is not quite enough. We've got to confess it. We've got to get it out of our mouths, out of our heart, and let people know what we believe. Here's the fundamental confession of faith of the Israeli nation. The Hebrews, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The ancient Hebrew faith of the Old Testament was a confessing faith. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he." This is a declaration of faith by the Hebrew people. They proclaimed Yahweh. Psalm 96 says, verse 2, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations." We cannot keep it quiet. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples. That's why we send out preachers, missionaries, into the furthest corners of the earth to declare the glory of the one and only true and living God. It says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Yes, there are many gods in the world, many false gods, but this is the only true God, and we must declare him. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to declare the mighty acts of God to our generation. Brother Wayne pointed out to us last week, 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "Great indeed we confess." We confess, we declare it, is the mystery of godliness. He, that is Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. In the words of this first article of the Nicene Creed, what we are stating and declaring our belief in God. We believe in God. We believe in one God. We believe God is our Father. We believe he is Almighty. We believe he is the maker of heaven and earth, of everything seen and unseen, visible and invisible.
Amen.
The statement says, we believe in one God. I've already read Deuteronomy 6:4, the basic confession of the Hebrew people. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the fundamental statement of the oneness of God. There are not two gods or three gods or 300 million gods like in India, the Hindu religion, but there's only one God. And the New Testament repeats this basic confession. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 5, "There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all." No change in the faith between the Old and New Testament. Jesus himself declared in John chapter 5, verse 44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" There's only one God. There's a great text in Isaiah chapter 44. Let me turn to it and read it. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Amen. Who is like me, says God? Let him proclaim it. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." The apostle writing to the church at Corinth, this church that was in the midst of idol-worshipping people, he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 8 and says, "Although there may be many so-called gods in heaven and on earth," you see the idolatry all around you there in Corinth, he says, "yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things, for whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Jeremiah the prophet adds his voice to this great declaration of faith. And he says in Jeremiah 10:10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation." So we confess in the Nicene Creed that we believe in one God. And the next phrase says, the Father Almighty. We read today from Isaiah 63 and 64, which says, "For you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." And Isaiah 64, 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." So, although the word Father, referring to God, to Yahweh, is not used very often in the Old Testament, it is used, example, in these two chapters in Isaiah. So the fact that God is Father was not unknown to the Hebrews, although it did not come out to be so primary as it did through the revelation that Jesus brought us. And is what we know as the great high priestly prayer before his death on that night before his crucifixion. John chapter 17, verse 1 says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, Jesus summed it up right there. The only way for a human being to have eternal life is to know the true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to know Christ. You see, when Jesus prayed, he addressed God as Father. Well, this was not a new way of praying for Jesus, because he had been in the Father's presence for all eternity. Within God, within the Godhead, as we call God within his being, the plurality of persons, the Father had existed forever, the Son had existed forever, and the Spirit had existed. So there was this eternal relationship of God as Father and the Son. Both were equal in deity. But there was a relationship within God of Father and Son and Spirit. There was a personal relationship. So when Jesus addressed God as Father, it revealed that personal relationship that they had at that time. In fact, they had had that relationship for all eternity. And what is the Son's desire? His desire is to glorify the Father. And his authority was given to him by God the Father. And he declares that the Father is the only true God, and eternal life comes through knowing him through Christ. You see, the Father cannot be known except through Christ. Amen. Unless we know Christ as he's revealed in the New Testament, we cannot know God. This is why all those religions and all those sects that rob Jesus of his deity and glory and his sacrifice for sin lead their followers away from God. We can only know God through Jesus Christ. And so the confession states, we believe in one God, the Father. What kind of Father is he? The Father Almighty. Almighty means all powerful. Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, Yahweh speaking, to whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host, that is the stars by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power. Not one is missing. Here's a description of Yahweh being the creator of the universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 declares, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, God is not only almighty, but a part of his being almighty is that he is the maker. As our confession says, he's the maker of heaven and earth. The Bible's first verse begins declaring that God is the maker, the creator of all things. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing until God spoke it into existence. The Apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys, confronted the idolatry in the Mediterranean world at that time. And in Acts chapter 14, he spoke to the people and he says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Part of the gospel message of the apostles was that God is the creator of all things. Paul later declared in Athens, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. God is creator. What this means is that his creation is good. In Genesis 1 and 2, every time God created the heavens or animals or people, Adam and Eve, he said it was good. The physical world is good. It is not evil, as some religious groups have taught, that whatever is physical material is evil, whatever is spiritual is good. That's not the teaching of the Bible. We believe that God created the universe when there was nothing there. The technical word is ex nihilo, which you may have read, means out of nothing. He spoke it, everything, into existence by his will and by his word. We believe in the doctrine of the creation of all things by God Almighty. There's several implications of this doctrine, as Alistair McGrath points out. What this means, first of all, there's a distinction between God and his creation. Hinduism, for example, does not have that distinction. Everything is God. That tree over there is God. Very confusing. John Calvin, for example, affirmed the reality and the beauty of the universe, of our world, and he was combating the monastic tendency to withdraw from the world. Because God is the creator, it means he has authority over the world. He is the owner of the world, the universe. Abraham Kuyper, that Dutch Reformed theologian, said this famous statement, "There's not one square inch of the creation about which Jesus Christ does not say, 'This is mine.'" What this means also, that God is creator, is that we humans are stewards of this creation. We're not the ultimate owners. God is. But we are responsible for caring for it, not abusing it. The creation is good. Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy 4:4. "Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer." We believe in the resurrection of the body, for example. The human body is good. It can be used for evil purposes, but basically it's good. And it's sacred. And it's going to be raised from the dead, because this creation of God is good. And he's going to raise it from the dust and decay to be bodies like the resurrected Christ. The confession states, we believe God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Now, this particular phrase, "of all things visible and invisible," was added to the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed doesn't have that particular phrase in it, but it was added, I believe, to make it clear that even the unseen spiritual forces, angels, demons, and so forth, were created by God. Even though we can't see them, you can't see the air, you can't see gravity, but it's real. God created it. We live in the whole atmosphere of gravity, right? Colossians 1, verse 15 says, "He," that is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Now here, the book of Colossians is pointing out to the fact that Jesus Christ is the agent of God in creation. But actually, all three persons of the Triune God were involved in the creation, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But the point I want to bring out here is that the visible and the invisible things of creation were created by God. Our church has a statement of faith, and our second article is on God. And this is what our statement of faith says. We believe in the one true and living God, an intelligent, spiritual, eternal, incomparable, and personal being, sovereign, creator, and sustainer of all things, infinitely perfect and unchangeable in wisdom, holiness, truth, justice, mercy, goodness, and love, and eternally existing in three persons as Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Spirit. So there's a statement from our own church as to what we believe about God. The statement says, we believe in God the Father. This is a tremendous revelation that God is not an impersonal being who sits up there in heaven, unconcerned about what goes on in his universe, but he's personally involved, especially in the lives of his people. A man named John Owen said this about prayer as relationship with God, that prayer expresses a gracious relationship, which is simply trust in a person whose whole dealings with us proves him worthy of trust. We pray to God our Father with confidence because He's proven Himself worthy of our trust. He's absolutely perfect in every aspect of His being. Now, we don't understand everything about God. He's greater than we are. But He's revealed much of His nature and character to us. Enough, very much enough for us to know that He's worthy of our trust. Well, to affirm that God is our Father indicates that we have a personal relationship with Him. He's not an impersonal, static, divine force. He's not the great soul of the universe that humans are absorbed into and lose their personal existence, that some religions, as Buddhism and Hinduism, teach. So, God is Father means we have a living, dynamic, personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. This is fantastic. We're not alone in the cosmic clash of events. But God is directing all things according to His will and His purpose and for His glory and for the good of His people. So God as Father means we are in personal living relationship with Him. It means we derive our origin from God. And it means He cares for us the way a human father would care for us. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So we can go to our Father. He's kinder and more gracious than even the best human father. And we can ask Him for the things that we need in our lives. Well, God is our Father also means in a human family, the father has authority over his children, and so God has authority over us. We confess that there is one God, the Father Almighty. He's the maker of all things, what we can see and what we cannot see. What this means is that we should worship Him for the greatness of His person and the great things He's doing in the world. He has done and He will do. He's worthy of our worship because how great He is. He spoke the universe into existence. And we must acknowledge our debt to Him. He's the creator of all things. He's the one who even gave us life ourselves. And by creating us, He's our owner. We must submit to His rulership and His lordship and His authority. He's our King. All that we have, all that we are, we owe to God. And He's created everything around us. We must respect and care for His creation. We must honor and respect all people. And we must recognize that there is an unseen world of spiritual powers. Some are opposed to God and some are the servants of God. The angels, the demons, the various spiritual powers, they're real. And God created them also as He did all things. So, in summary, the words of Revelation 4, verse 11, sum up pretty much what I'm teaching today. It says this, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, maker of all things, visible and invisible, We have learned about you today. You've not left us in our sinful ignorance of your divine person, but as a loving and compassionate Father, you have made known to us some of the essential characteristics of your being. You are the one God. You're not a cold despot, a cold dictator, but a kind and benevolent Father. As Father, O Lord, you've been in eternity past, Father to your Son. And you, with your Son, with the Spirit, have always existed in perfect union, fellowship, and divinity as the one and eternal God. You are our Father, and we are your creation. We did not make ourselves, but you made us for fellowship with you, for submission to your authority, and your divine right to rule our lives. To know you as the only true and living God, the one in whom alone there is eternal life through your Son, is a privilege that most people on earth do not have. But out of sovereign love and purpose, you have come to us, and through your word, the Holy Bible, showed us your true self, that we might worship and serve you. Enable us, Almighty Heavenly Father, evermore to grow in the knowledge of you. May our thoughts of you become more and more biblically accurate, and may our lives more and more reflect your glory and rulership over your creation. May our knowledge of you result in renewed praises to you, and may our compassion for a world still steeped in the darkness and ignorance of not knowing you, may our knowledge of this propel us forward to make you known in all the earth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.